If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to please open up once again to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We started this psalm last week. Yesterday, there was a wedding that took place. I'm sure that some of you have heard about it. And it was kind of a unique blessing for me in that the very first wedding that I performed after coming to Faith Church was Randy and Cindy Troyer. And so yesterday was the very first wedding that I ever did of somebody who I had married their parents. And, you know, that was just kind of a unique blessing. I was very honored to be able to take part in that. And the wedding went off without a hitch. There was one hitch. Yeah. Oh, I guess they did get hitched. Yeah, I didn't think of it that way. Without any error. Is that okay? but it was certainly a blessed time just a joyous occasion. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open up again to Psalm 126. I will remind you that last time we met, we looked at the first three verses of this psalm. We talked about the fact that it's a psalm of ascent, and one of those that the priests would sing as they would ascend the stairways and preparing for worship and getting the people ready for worship. Just kind of one of those particular songs. And it was a song of praise in being freed from bondage and from exile. And as they returned home, they wanted to make sure that God got the glory and got the honor that he so richly deserved. As we look at this, we're going to reread the first three verses, and then we're going to pick up our study in verse 4. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And now we're picking up our study tonight in verse 4. Restore our captivity, O Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Of course, it doesn't mean captivity in the way that our mind happens to go to. And some translations don't even translate it that way. I believe that the NIV talks about something about restore our former prosperity or something along that line. Our fortunes, is that what it is? Restore our fortunes. That's in reality what the meaning is. The captivity, remember, Israel would disobey God. And they would begin to attach to other gods. They would intermarry with people that were of other tribes and that type of thing. And then pretty soon they were kind of combining their worship with the local gods, whatever they were influenced by. And pretty soon God would get pretty ticked off at them. And off to captivity they would go. And in the process of that, of course, when they were taken off in captivity, they would lose everything. They would lose absolutely everything. And then after years of being in that type of captivity, they would finally get their heads screwed on straight, and they would say, you know what, we need to return to the Lord. Fully and completely. And so then they would have national revival, if you will. And in that national revival, they would bow themselves before the Lord and repent and seek God's forgiveness and seek his help so that they might be everything that God wants them to be. And And of course, the Lord would, several places in the Old Testament, the Lord would relent of his punishment and restore them to their homeland and that type of thing. And so as this is kind of one of those situations. And they use an illustration here that's kind of an interesting illustration. But as they are going, they're going, Lord, restore our captivity. That captivity that they're referring to is that God would be their God. That he would be the one that they would be the servants of, the slaves of. They didn't want to go back and be the slaves to the Egyptians or any of the other groups, but they wanted God to restore their captivity to him, their fortunes, because God prospered them beyond any other nation when they were faithful. And so they're crying out for that kind of prosperity. And this fourth verse ends with the as the streams in the south, which is kind of interesting, because what would happen with those streams in the south was that most of the time they were simply stream beds that were just dry. But there would be periods of time in the year when the rains would come and those stream beds would just overflow with water and would help to bring life to the land and all of that kind of thing. And so it would be very, very productive when those streams were filled. And you know, it's an interesting illustration that they use here, because Jesus uses that kind of an illustration in the New Testament. When he talks about those who will be fully his, will have streams of living water flowing through them. They might have been dry and parched and dead from their alienation from God and their captivity to Satan. But when God comes in the picture, when Jesus Christ enters a person's life, streams of living water flow from them and affect those around them. You know, it's just kind of a reminder that we influence, and we are influencers, and it's important then that our influence is godly. Because if we're not going to honor God, if we're not going to honor his ways, then we're still going to be influencers, folks. But we will be influencers for negative. We will be influencers that do not build the kingdom of God. And that's not what Israel wanted here. They wanted the flowing blessings of God to be so overpowering that we'll see in a minute that they would be effective for him and for his kingdom. That they could once again be the mouthpiece of God in this earth. Right now, the church is the mouthpiece of God in this world. And that's a great, great responsibility. And it's important that if we're going to be God's mouthpiece, that we be pure before him, and that we walk in faithful obedience to him, even when that faithful obedience is uncomfortable. And it will be uncomfortable at times. But he'll bless if we stay faithful. And so as this fourth verse goes on, it says, look, restore our captivity In other words, Lord, be enthroned again as the King, as our Lord. Let us be captive for you. And through that, then let us captivate the world so that they might have an opportunity. Now look at verse 5. They go on, the psalmist goes on, and the song goes on. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. This continues on with this vein of thought of fertility. As those streams in the south, like I told you, would fill with water because of the time the dead stream beds would come to life, and the water would be used to help the land, and the land would again become productive. Well, that's what Israel wanted. They wanted God to just flow through them in a way that the seed that they would carry, the good news of God, would be productive and would produce life. You know, they weren't asking for financial prosperity in this psalm. They were looking at spiritual prosperity. Those who sow in tears. I don't know how many of you are farmers or have ever been farmers, but The farmers that I have known, they're not out there riding on the tractor or doing anything like that with tears running down their face crying. All right? They're just kind of joyful, and they're able to see the fruit of what their work has been, their labor has been, and you know, that kind of thing. And it's a joyful thing for them to sow. And to sow the seed and to watch it produce. There are times when they cry when the crops are destroyed. And they're broken over that kind of thing. But while they're sowing, it's amazing how many people sing on a tractor. And they're singing songs of joy and all of those kinds of things. The psalmist here says, look, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. And he's talking about those who will be broken over the lost condition of mankind. And so they'll take the seeds of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they'll share those seeds. And as they share, they'll see growth. They'll see production. They'll see fruitfulness. And so they will rejoice as they see the Lord work. Of course, in the Old Testament time, what they were sowing was they were sowing the good news of Jehovah God. Jesus was not a part of their thinking, if I can use that term, in this sowing process, but Jehovah God was. And remember, they were the nation that was called to be the voice of God to this world. And as the voice of God, their responsibility was to tell other people of other nations, other religions, about the one true God. And in their telling, they were to literally make converts for God. And so that whole concept hasn't changed. Just like today, you and I are to be witnesses of the good things of God. Some of us have been called to be evangelists, to share the good news of God in a way that produces fruit. But the witness is every bit as important as the person who is the evangelist. Every bit as important. We're going to be having some revival services come up September the 15th through the 18th. We have a Nazarene gentleman coming in, and he is going to be sharing what God lays on his heart. And we need to be witnesses. We need to be witnesses to that by being here and asking the Lord to do in us as individuals what he wants to do in us, asking the Lord to do in us as a church what he wants to do in us. But we are also to be not just witnesses of what we hear and how we respond, but we are to be witnesses to others as well and invite people to come and hear the good news. And you know what? That evangelist, as he shares, God will move and people will respond. But the witnesses share in the bounteous harvest of that every bit as much as the evangelist. And we need to understand that. Jesus talked about that sowing principle. He said, look, there's one who sows, there's another who waters, there's another who reaps, but it's God who gives the increase. Witnesses are sometimes those who water. Evangelists are those who sow. But whatever is sown needs to be nurtured, and someone will be able to reap, and God will be the one to receive the glory. And it's important that we realize that it's always God who needs to receive the glory. And so as this fifth verse goes, it says, those who sow in tears, those who are broken over the spiritual blindness and darkness of other individuals, and so they willingly share their testimony. They throw themselves into prayer. They really have an impact. And those who do that with a broken heart because of the condition of fallen man, says they shall reap with joyful shouting. That verse reminds me of how many people does it take to make all of heaven rejoice? Just one. Now stop and think about that. One person coming to know God makes all of heaven rejoice. That's pretty amazing. And so heaven rejoices with us when a person comes into the kingdom. Wow. That's pretty amazing. And to think, folks, that there was a moment in your life, if you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, there was a moment in your life when you caused celebration in God's kingdom. Don't ever forget that. That's how precious one seed is. That's how precious one soul is to God. That all of heaven rejoices. We should rejoice when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. And we should be willing to dance for God's sake. Verse 6. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I have said several times, and you have said several times, and others have said several times, that there's only one thing we're going to take to heaven with us. And it's not going to be our bank account. It's totally a waste for these mummies to be buried with millions of dollars of gold, because that gold doesn't help them. The only thing that we will take to heaven with us is the souls of those that we have influenced for the kingdom of God. It's the only thing. So those who pursue riches, I'm sorry, those riches don't get to go with you. Those who pursue popularity, I'm sorry, popularity doesn't go with you. Those who sow power or prestige, I'm sorry, power and prestige don't go with you. Those you've influenced for the kingdom of God, they go. They go. There was a gospel song out in sometime in the 90s. I don't know, maybe it was before that, but I remember it in the 90s anyways, and it was called Thank You. We've had it done here several times. Brandy might have done it once. I know Pat Davids did it once or twice, but it's a song about a guy who dies and goes to heaven. And he's just so thrilled to be there. And then suddenly people begin to come up to him and say, thank you. Thank you. And the guy's just kind of befuddled, and he says, thank me for what? Well, you were faithful to give to that missionary who came and shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and I received Jesus Christ because you were faithful to give. Thank you. You know, a kind deed, an act of righteousness, an act of obedience to God that we may never even realize can produce eternal blessings. How many people will be there because of our faithfulness? We think too small. We think only in terms of our group. But the reality is, our faithfulness in all areas of life produces life in other people. And that's important for us to realize. There is no doubt that we shall come again into the presence of God with joyful shouting. And in that joyful shouting, we'll be bringing our sheaves or our harvest with us. And God will be the blesser. It's a great song. This psalm of ascents. This great reminder that God is on the throne. He is in control, and that he allows us to share in his bounty. Would you please stand? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Remind the council members, I'd like to have a brief meeting with you right up front here, immediately following the service. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing privilege that you give us, not just of being your children, but the amazing privilege that you give us to share the bounties with you. Father, when we take a moment and reflect on the concept of being a joint heir with Jesus, that overwhelms us. When we consider that the work that we do here, whether we see the results we think we should or not, Lord, that obedience is far-reaching, even beyond what we could pray or think. Lord, I pray that each one of us would determine to be faithful to you and faithful to your word. And by living that kind of a life as witnesses, Lord, you will be able to add to your kingdom all who will turn to you. Father, thank you for the privilege, and we give you the praise, for it's in your glorious and holy and righteous name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.